We open up the Bible this morning to Luke 11. Luke 11, we read a short passage this morning, 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that is Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, in his journey, is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is the infallible and sacred Scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of Luke 11 and all of Scripture that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 45, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? I will not read answer 111. The words are found in Luke 11, which we just read, and the words are familiar to us, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin the last main topic of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is prayer. We are still in the third section of the Catechism. The first section of the Catechism teaches us how great our sin and misery are. The second section of the Catechism teaches us how we may be delivered from that sin and misery. And the third section teaches us how we may show our gratitude for that great deliverance. So we're in the third section, gratitude, and that section has two main parts. We have just recently completed a study of the Ten Commandments of God's holy law. So we show our gratitude by obedience to the law of God. And now we take up the last subject, which is prayer. We show our gratitude to God by prayer. And isn't it good? Isn't it good, again, to take up a consideration of prayer? Prayer. And isn't it striking that the Heidelberg Catechism, in its treatment of prayer, it doesn't introduce us to prayer, nor does the Catechism provide for us a basic definition of prayer. Nor does the Catechism give us some kind of explanation of the holy, religious act of prayer, but it immediately asserts the necessity of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Necessary. Prayer is necessary. Christians pray. Christian. Do you pray? We've done a lot of talking this past week. Have we been praying? Maybe we've been doing some arguing. Have we been praying? Maybe we've been complaining. Have we been praying? Christians pray. Christian, do you pray? Prayer. How good it is, again, to come to the subject of prayer. We all need instruction in prayer, which is that religious act of the believer whereby he opens up his heart before God and speaks to his God in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer. Let's consider Lord's Day 45 this morning, taking as our theme learning prayer. First of all, the necessity. Second, the lessons. And third, the privilege, learning prayer. I call your attention to four main reasons why we must learn prayer. Reason number one. God commands prayer. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is necessary. The Heidelberg Catechism begins asking, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer explains that it is something God requires of us. And then question 118 asks, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? Luke 11, verse 9 uses imperatives or commands when it says ask and seek and knock. God commands prayer. Now, the Catechism explains to us that there are two main reasons why God commands prayer. Answer 116, reason number one, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us Christians. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? We are Christians. A Christian A Christian is someone who has been delivered from the bondage and the tyranny of sin and death and been united to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is a partaker of Christ and all of the riches and the benefits of Christ. He has the anointing of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, so that a Christian is a prophet, a Christian is a priest, a Christian is a king. Isn't it marvelous to be a Christian? You belong to Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that if there's one word that defines the life that Christians live, it is the word gratitude. Third section of the Catechism. Christians live in gratitude for their great deliverance. And now the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us that if there's one word that can express the pinnacle of the Christian's life of gratitude, it's prayer. Prayer. The Christian who doesn't pray raises the question, are you even a Christian? Because evidently you're not even thankful. How can you call yourself a Christian if you're not even thankful to God, if you don't pray? Prayer is the chief part of gratitude. And not only prayer that's full of expressions of gratitude, but simply prayer itself. Prayer as such, as we humble ourselves before the overflowing fountain of all good and acknowledge Him to be everything to us and seek Him and praise Him and thank Him. Prayer itself is the highest expression of gratitude. God commands prayer, reason number one, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which He requires of us. And reason number two, according to answer 45, that is why God commands prayer, is because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. God gives to those who ask. Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The Catechism says, who ask continually. And that's the teaching of Jesus in Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, when He brings up that illustration of a friend who goes next door to ask food for a traveler. And do you think the next door neighbor is going to open the door and get out of bed and give food just because you're his friend? Well, not just because you're his friend, but continually knock, 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 knock. For his importunity, he will get out of bed and provide food. He's continually knocking. So the Catechism teaches that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who continually ask Him for His grace and Holy Spirit. Now, we all know that God has already given to the Christian His grace and His Holy Spirit. That explains why the Christian is a Christian. That explains why the Christian prays. That explains why the Christian desires to pray. And as we pray to God, consciously asking for His grace and Spirit, God is pleased to continue to perform His gracious operations by the Holy Spirit in us in that way of prayer. That's how God works. God works by means of prayer. So, for example, when the consistory comes together for a monthly meeting, all of the men who make up the consistory, they desire the Holy Spirit in the room, that the Holy Spirit will be working in all of the hearts and in all of the minds, that He will be guiding all of the deliberation and be leading the members of the consistory to the decision and to the judgment that is pleasing to God according to the Scriptures. The men desire the Holy Spirit, and God will give His Holy Spirit to the office bearers whom He has put in place. And God is pleased to give that Holy Spirit to them in the way of prayer, in their asking for the Holy Spirit. And so before the meeting, the men bow their heads and they close their eyes and they fold their hands and say, Lord God Almighty, for Jesus' sake, cause thy Spirit to work mightily among us tonight, to be present among us. God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him and are thankful. The main point, we must learn prayer. Reason number one, God commands it. And He commands it because it's the chief part of gratitude, and He gives to those who ask. We must learn prayer. Reason number two, because we are beginners in this holy art of prayer. Only ever beginners. We never attain the mastery. Do not you add your voice to that of the disciple in Luke 11, verse 1? And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciple who asked Jesus to teach them to pray did not ask because he didn't know what prayer was, because he had never prayed before, because his parents had never taught him what prayer is and how to pray, but he asked Jesus to teach them to pray because he realized his own inadequacy in prayer. He realized how anemic his own prayer life was. And what made him so conscious of his own personal deficiency in prayer was Jesus. That holy man of pure religion, living close to Jesus, beholding Jesus, 11 verse 1, and it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, they beheld his intensity. They beheld his fervency and his constancy and the excitement of his heart as it came to expression, the spirituality of Jesus in his prayer life, that for Jesus praying was as natural as breathing, as we breathe and we breathe and we breathe and we breathe throughout the day we breathe. Jesus prayed and he prayed and he prayed unto God his Father. And it was his practice early in the morning to go out into a remote wilderness area and there to pour out his soul before his God in prayer. He prayed and he continued to pray all of his ministry until the very end, so that Hebrews 5 verse 7 says of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He prayed. Oh, how he prayed. And when the disciples took their own prayer life and they measured it up against the prayer life of Jesus, they cried out, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. Not only as John taught his disciples, Lord, teach us as thou dost pray. We have so much growing to do. And isn't that the case? Some 2 years later in the dark Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is on his face. He's on his face, on the ground, pouring out his soul before God in prayer. And there they are, sleeping. And we can all relate. Lord, teach us to pray. The closer we get to Jesus, which is to say, the more we live in the Word and behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we feel the inadequacy of our own personal prayer life and we cry out, Lord, teach us to pray. And don't you feel so powerfully the truth of last Lord's Day? We have a beginning. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, we have a beginning. In this holy religious act of prayer, this life of prayer, we have a beginning. But only a beginning. And a small beginning. And we feel that. Whether we are little children and we're just learning how to pray, Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake. Amen. And forgive all my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Whether we're a little child just learning to pray, or one of the most pious elderly saints of the church, we can all feel it. We have only a small beginning of this new obedience, of a prayer life unto God. And so we cry out with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Number one, God commands it. We need to learn prayer. And as we look at God, we hear Him commanding prayer. As we look at ourselves, reason number two, we see our own inadequacy. Number three, we need to learn prayer because the field of instruction is enormous. We look at God, we look at ourselves, we look at the Bible, our instruction manual in prayer. And when we look at the Bible, we see that the field of instruction here, it is enormous. So that as we leave Lord's Day 44 in the law, and now we come to Lord's Day 45 in prayer, we're not approaching a small fishing pond. We're standing out on one of these rocky cliffs that, like a finger, juts out into the ocean. And now we're standing up on that cliff, and we are beholding this vast and expansive ocean, which is called the Bible's teaching on prayer. We have a lot to learn. Let's demonstrate. First, when we open the Bible, we discover that the Bible uses many different words for prayer. And all of these words are important. They help shape our understanding of what prayer is. So we find the word prayer, confession, supplication, petition, entreaty. What's an entreaty? Entreaty. A calling upon, an asking, a knocking, a seeking, a pleading. From all these biblical words, we can learn more and more of what prayer is. Secondly, when we open the Bible, we find the Bible gives us many reasons for prayer. Praise to God, to confess God's name, to thank God, to plead with God for help, to ask forgiveness, to commit our way unto God, to pray for our brethren, our persecuted brethren, to pray for the president, the civil magistrate, and the list could go on and on and on. Reasons for prayer. Third, the Bible gives us so many different examples of prayers. Prayers that were offered by saints in biblical times. And I'll give a few examples of those this morning, only limiting myself to those that relate to children. For example, believing parents pray with Abraham's servant who prayed that God would provide for his master Abraham's son Isaac a godly wife. So parents pray that God will give to their children a God-fearing spouse. Or believing women who are barren of womb pray with childless Hannah, Lord, look on the affliction of thy handmaid. And should God give a child to the barren woman, she prays again with Hannah, O, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Believing parents learned to pray with Job, who had 10 children, who got up early every morning and put burnt offerings on the altar, sacrifices unto God, in case his children would curse God in their hearts that day. So believing parents wake up every morning and they pray to God and ask God to forgive any sins that their children will commit today. Those who love the church pray with David for the kingdom children, Psalm 144. This is our prayer as a congregation, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And the man of the home, when he sits down at the table with the children, he prays, Lord, give us neither poverty nor riches, but feed us with food convenient for us. And these are only a few examples of the many different examples of prayers of the saints in the Scripture from which we can learn. Fourth, the Bible reveals so many different manners and circumstances of prayer. Sometimes our prayers become really stiff and rigid and formal and perfunctory. And then we need to go to the Scriptures and look at some of the manners and the circumstances of the prayers of the saints. For example, Samson was praying while he was a hostage in a sporting house, hugging two pillars. He prayed. Hannah prayed by speaking in her heart so that her voice was not heard, but her lips were moving, and Eli thought she was drunk. Solomon got on his knees before the altar, and he stretched out his hands unto God in heaven, and there he prayed at the dedication of the temple. Elijah stretched his body over the body of a dead boy and then prayed. Hezekiah was a dying man in bed, told to set his house in order, so he turned to the wall and he prayed. Daniel prayed three times every day in Babylon with his face toward Jerusalem. Jonah prayed in the belly of a fish. The publican of Jesus' parable prayed smiting his breast. Our Lord himself prayed falling on his face in the garden, on the ground, face down, he prayed. Stephen prayed while he was being stoned, and Paul prayed while in bonds in Rome. And the Philippian women with Lydia, they gathered together and they offered up prayers down by the river. These are a few examples of the manners and the circumstances of believers praying in the Bible. Hugging pillars, on the body of a dead boy, in the belly of a fish, down by a river. We have much to learn from the Bible's teaching on prayer. Fifth, the Bible teaches us many important truths about prayer. For example, that prayer is part of our spiritual armor in the battle. Or that when we can't pray, sometimes we get so low that we can't even pray, that we must call for the elders and they will come and pray with us and for us. Or the Bible teaches us that when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit is uttering groanings for us which cannot be uttered. And finally, the Bible contains a book called the Book of Psalms, which is full of prayers. And if only the Psalms themselves were the field of instruction here, it would be enormous. The Psalms are filled with prayers that we can take upon our lips and utter them from the heart, the prayers of God's saints. Here we stand on the rocky cliff as a finger jutting out into the ocean, and you survey the territory of biblical instruction on prayer. It's like the ocean. It is massive, and so we must continually learn prayer. Then fourth and finally, why it is necessary for us to learn to pray is because there's always a new generation of children arising among us in God's covenant, and we are called to teach them and to teach them prayer. And how can we pastors and we elders and we deacons, how can we school teachers, how can we fathers and mothers, how can we aunts and uncles, how can we older siblings, how can we be a good example to, and how can we teach the little children of the congregation anything about prayer if we ourselves are not learning in and growing in prayer and actually praying to God? We are called to be an example. And now, regardless of any explicit instruction we might give, actually sitting down with children and teaching them, now this is how you formulate a prayer. And these are some of the things you ought to include in your prayer. We're always teaching them, whether we know it or not, by our example. They're watching. They're listening. In what kinds of circumstances do we pray? How do we pray? What's our posture in prayer? What are we saying in prayer? Does child ever hear father explicitly praying in gratitude to God for mother? Or does child never hear father say anything about mother? What are children hearing when they hear us pray? We have to learn prayer because God has called us to teach the children prayer. Learning prayer is necessary. Question and answer 117 teaches us that there are three main lessons that we learn when we learn prayer. Lesson number one. Question 117 asks, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Lesson number one, we pray to the one true God. True enough, we pray from the heart in sincerity, and we pray for those things which God has commanded us to ask of Him, and that's explained in question and answer 118 and 119, including the Lord's Prayer, which we will, Lord willing, take up in the weeks ahead. But most importantly, the very first lesson is that we pray to the one true God. Now, this is the very first lesson of the Christian faith. There is a God. There is a God. One true God. A God who created this whole world in which we live, which creation is God's manifestation to every man of His glory and His power. A God who is all-powerful. A God who dwells above, who is invisible spirit, who is triune, and who has revealed Himself to His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. God and God alone. The second main lesson of the Christian faith is that all of you and me and every man everywhere is a sinner before this great God. We've all transgressed His commandments and we all deserve everlasting condemnation. And the third main lesson of the Christian faith is that this God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy and compassion. And so He sent His only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sins, to make reconciliation to God for us, who is the propitiation for our sins, who is our righteousness, who is our salvation, so that this great God is a God of salvation in Jesus Christ. Prayer is not prayer unless it is prayer to this one true God. The very first lesson of prayer is that we pray to God. And we have to keep learning this. All of us, no matter how old we are, we have to keep learning this lesson, that we pray to the one true God. Not because we come to doubt or question. Now, who do we pray to? Do we pray to Allah? Do we pray to the president? Do we pray to some of our deceased ancestors? No. From childhood's earliest days, we have all, as the children of the covenant, had the conviction that we pray to God and to God alone. We all understand that. We believe that. But we have to continue to learn who this God is. Who is this God? And the more we know of Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we want to praise Him and serve Him and live our life unto Him. So again, we have to go back to the Bible and continually learn who is the object of prayer, to whom do we pray? The one true God. And the more you open the Bible, the more you learn about this great God. We learn He is an avenger. We learn He is the Creator. We learn He is our deliverer. He is faithful. He is forgiving. He is glorious. He is good. He is gracious. He is holy. He is immutable. He is jealous. He is a judge. He is a king. He is living. He is love. He is majestic. He is merciful. He is the only God. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is perfect. He is physician. He is protector. He is provider. He is present. He is redeemer. He is refuge. He is rock. He is righteous. He is shepherd. He is spirit. He is wisdom. He is wonderful. He is the God to whom Abraham's servant prayed, the God to whom Samson prayed, and Hannah prayed, and Job prayed, and David prayed, and Solomon prayed, and Elijah prayed over the body of that dead boy, the God to whom Daniel prayed three times with his face toward Jerusalem, the God to whom Jonah prayed out of the belly of a great fish, whom Lydia prayed to and Paul prayed to. He's the God to whom Jesus prayed during his ministry and on the ground in the garden. He's my God. He's your God. He's the God of the covenant, the God of our salvation, the one true living God. The very first lesson of prayer is we pray to God. Second, humility. The second thing we learn when we learn prayer is humility. Answer 117, secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. No one here has mastered it. Humility. We must keep learning humility all our life long, that when we pray, we come as these little insignificant specks of dust before the infinitely great, majestic, and glorious God of heaven and earth. We come before the God before whom we forfeited everything. Everything. We have a right to nothing. Everything we've ever had, including little crumbs of bread, we forfeited it all by our sins. We deserve nothing but the judgment of God. We come in humility, in a sense of our unworthiness, in our unimportance, as it were, creeping through the dust on our hands and knees and crying out with many tears as we smite our breasts, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Humility. Humility before God. And we are so slow in learning humility that we constantly cry out, "Lord, teach us to pray and teach us the humility of prayer." We can't find that in ourselves. I can't learn humility from myself. I can't learn humility in prayer if I listen to some of the flippant, careless prayers of professing Christians. "Lord, where will I find humility and learn humility? So teach me to pray and bring me beside that altar. Show me that smoke and that fire and that flesh being consumed. Take me to the cross and show me, Lord Jesus, Thy love and Thy faithfulness, Thy sacrifice, and teach me humility." The humility that is requisite, as the Catechism teaches, for that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear. "Lord, teach us humility." We pray to the one true God. We pray in humility. And third and finally, the lesson we learn when we learn prayer is that we ought to have confidence in prayer. Humility doesn't eliminate confidence. Confidence. So the Catechism concludes in answer 117, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He hath promised us in His Word. We learn to pray for Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name. We don't pray in the name of God. We don't pray for His name's sake. We pray to God, and in the name of Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, we pray coming to God by faith in Jesus. That one name is the ground, the unshakable ground for all of our persuasion of faith that God will certainly hear and answer our prayer. Jesus, the three most important words of prayer are for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Should we try to pray apart from the name Jesus, there will only be the smoke of God's nostrils, of which we sang in Psalter 34 at the outset of the worship service. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus. And as we come by faith in the name of Jesus, God bends His ear as a gracious Father. We pray for Jesus' sake. And in Jesus then is all of our confidence, so that Jesus teaches us in Luke 11 verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask." Don't doubt. Ask. I say unto you, ask. Ask. And it shall be given unto you. Seek. And ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask in the name of Jesus, and be firmly persuaded in faith that God will provide, answer 118, all things necessary for soul and body. We pray in confidence. Finally, this morning, in light of Jesus' promise that God hears and answers prayer, He gives us what we ask in faith, in the name of Jesus, we must continue to learn that prayer is a privilege. Now, we do learn this. Prayer is a privilege. Can you imagine the empty life of the wicked? That they live apart from God, which is death. They do not have a Father to whom they can turn in the day of trouble. Don't you see that too? Don't you see that? You walk down the hallway in the hospital. Visitation at the funeral home, the cemetery. No Father to whom to turn in the day of trouble. They have no friend in the day of loneliness or any day to whom they can speak and with whom they can commune. They have no provider who opens wide His hand and bestows so many good things in His grace. No Father, no friend, no provider. Sure, the ungodly say, "We pray, we pray." And in the day of trouble, everyone's praying, always praying. But praying to whom? Remember the first lesson of prayer? Praying to whom? Deny God they do, deny God they do, and then pray? And who's hearing that prayer? That doesn't come in the name of Jesus. Oh, the empty life of the wicked. We pray, and prayer is a privilege of grace that is given to us in the covenant. It's been earned by Jesus. It's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's maintained in us by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a privilege. Now, have you been viewing prayer only as a duty? The neglect of which makes you feel kind of guilty. Prayer is a privilege in the covenant of grace that we can speak to God in the name of Jesus. A privilege. Perhaps we could think of it this way then. We live in a spiritual desert where no water is. But God in Jesus Christ is a well a bottomless well of the cool, refreshing, sparkling, clear waters of everlasting life. We don't deserve a well in this desert. We deserve to perish in this desert and die. But neither do we deserve a bucket. I suppose prayer could be considered something like a bucket, whereby we draw water out of the well. For through prayer we bring what is on our heart unto God, including all our petitions, and in that way He freely provides us with manifold blessings which we receive through faith. May God teach us that drawing waters out of the well is not a chore. Using the bucket of prayer is not a chore. It's a privilege. Many people are walking in the desert. They have no well. They have no bucket. They despise the well. They despise the bucket. Their souls are parched. Their hearts are broken. By grace, we believe in God. By grace, we come to God. By grace, we pray to God. By grace, we draw from the wells of grace and we receive more grace and more grace. That is a privilege that God has given to you and me in His covenant. Let's view prayer as a privilege. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as is our custom, now we conclude this explanation of Thy Word by bowing our heads and consciously coming before Thee in prayer. And our expression to Thee now is that Thou wilt take this Word and cause it to take deep root within our heart so that the fruit of Thy Word, of Thy sovereign grace working in us, is that we go forth today and in this new week ahead more faithful in prayer to Thee as an expression of our love for Thee, which is also the chief expression of our gratitude. Grant it by Thy almighty power and for Jesus' sake. Amen.